Shalom, today the 24th of the month of Tishrei of the year 5777, corresponding to the 26th of October of the year 2016. And today we commence our study of the Mishnah tractate of Horayot, which is the last of the tractates of the order of Nizikin, the order of damages, from which we have now studied two tractates, the tractate of Sanhedrin and the tractate of Makot, which are both linked. And as we shall see, the subject of Horayot is also linked. And this is because the name of the tractate is a clue to its content. Let me explain the name of the tractate, the name of Horayot. Here you can see on your screen now, written in Hebrew. Horayot is the Hebrew plural of a word in Hebrew, Hora'ah. Hey, Vov, Resh, Aleph, Hey. That would be the Hebrew word for a ruling. The Hebrew language is built upon three-letter roots, and the every word, be it a verb or a noun, is somehow grounded and related to the root, which gives it its meaning. And the Hebrew word hora'ah, here you see in the opening word of the Mishnah, horu, the word horu means they ruled. If a rabbinical court gave a ruling, and the verb horu would have as its root a vav resh hey, that would be the vara, and that is the letters here are the letters of the Hebrew word light, or, and Hora'ah is the shedding of light, and the content that is taught is actually Torah. The very word Torah has as its root not the initial letter Taf. The initial letter Taf indicates that this is an abstract noun, the teaching. A Hora'ah is a specific ruling of the Torah, and Horayot relates to the subject of different kinds of rulings that could be made by the rabbinical court or some other authority. And here we are at the end of the section of Nezikin, and the next order of the Mishnahs deals with temple law and sacrificial law, the order of Kodoshim. And the first tractate of Kodoshim is Zevachim, sacrifices. And our tractate is actually a bridge between Nezikin and Kodashim in a very important a way that must be drawn out. The whole of Nezikin is dealing with laws of damages, laws of property rights, laws of gifts, laws of other forms of acquisition, sale and rentals, laws of theft, laws of robbery, and laws of murder, and all the kinds of things that law courts have to deal with. But the uniqueness of the Bet Din of Israel, all of the Bet Din, the courts, with standing at their head the Sanhedrin and the other chief authority, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, is that all are subject to the law of the Torah. And it's the law of the Torah that is supreme, and mortals may sometimes make an error in their ruling. And in a secular modern state, if a judge makes an error, quite often it gets covered up. The worst comes to the worst, the judge might get deposed, but nothing too terrible. There was a horrible case in Britain just recently of a judge that awarded custody of a boy to a father that all the witness was saying was in danger of killing the boy. And the judge, with her liberal heart, nevertheless gave over the boy to the father. And the boy indeed was killed by the father. And the judge shrugged it off. And this is not the case with Torah rulings. The Torah rulings of mortals, be it the Sanhedrin, be it the Dayanim, the judges of the Bet Din, be it the Kohen Gadol, all of them, if they diverge from the Torah, which is the law of God, they must fulfill the atonement that is prescribed in the Torah for rulings that deviate from the Torah. When it is found that a Sanhedrin or the high priest have given a Torah ruling in particular cases, a ruling that is a serious deviation from the Torah, they must bring a sacrifice in the temple. And here is where the Torah state diverges from the modern concept of the so-called the democratic state, that the authority is vested in the person of the melech, the king, in the person of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and in the personages of the Sanhedrin, the Dayanim, the judges of the court. But if they diverge from the Torah ruling from the Torah in their ruling, they are answerable to God. They have to make amends with God and have to do so in a very public way to demonstrate that there has been a deviation from the law of the Torah. And so we shall be looking at questions of what are the kinds of deviations that would require the bringing of a sacrifice, and would have to be the content of the authority ruling in order to be required to bring the sacrifice. And this is indeed the bridge between Nezikin and Zevachim, between the order of Nezikin, damages, law courts, and then the ensuing order of the Mishnah, the fifth order, the order of Kodoshim, of holy sacrifices, the bridge being that the Bet Din are answerable to Shomayim, to the heavens, and in the case of a deviation, must bring a sacrifice in the temple. And indeed, the site of the temple had at its very center the temple altar, signifying how we must offer ourselves on the altar of the divine service. And the center of the world is not the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin sit in the Lishkat HaGazit, the chamber of the hewn stone, which is at the side of the Azara, the temple courtyard, and just at the side of the temple altar in the north. But the teaching is that the Torah comes down to earth through the temple, and from the temple goes forth through the sages of the Sanhedrin to the world. And this began with Isaac coming with Jacob, our father, coming to the site of the holy temple, as recounted at the beginning of the portion of Genesis. Vayetze, Jacob, fleeing from Esau, went out from Be'er Sheva, and Vayifka Bamakom, he encountered the place where Abraham had bound Isaac, the place where Isaac had come to pray. Here now the third of the patriarch comes and dreams of the sulam, the ladder stretching from heaven to earth, with the angels descending and ascending. Well, the Hebrew word sulam, samach lamed mem, has the same numerical value as the Hebrew word Sinai, from whence came the Torah. And the dream of Jacob was that the Torah, which was given in the wilderness, would come to rest on Mount Moriah in the Ark of the Covenant, that would be brought up to the Temple Mountain. From there, Torah would go forth to the world. So with that said, let's now turn to the subject of the sacrifices to be brought by the Sanhedrin or the high priest in the event of a mistaken ruling. And the root of this is in the Torah, in the portion of Vayikra, the opening portion of Leviticus. The opening portion of Leviticus takes us through all of the main categories of sacrifices in the temple, starting with the olah, burnt offering, where all of the parts of the animal, be it an ox, be it a sheep, or be it a goat, all of the parts of the animal are burned on the altar. This is an offering not of atonement for any transgression. It is an offering, a gift to the king as a sign one wants to come closer, that if one has been negligent in the service of God, then one now intends to draw closer to the service of God. And among the olah offerings were not only animal offerings, but also a person could bring one of the prescribed meal offerings of flour brought in various forms, baked or fried in oil in some form. And then the Torah enters the subject of the shlamim offering, the peace offering. This is not at all to do with a transgression. This is a celebration gift that a person might bring to the temple, where not all of the offering is burned on the altar, but the person bringing it would share parts of it with the altar, parts with the priests, and parts would be consumed by himself and his family within the city of Jerusalem. The shlamim, the second main category of sacrifice. The third category, which the Torah enters into in Vayikra in chapter 4, deals with the sin offerings. And here, in order to understand the Mishnah of Horayot, we need to look at the biblical verses, the verses in the Chumash, in the portion of Vayikra. This is in chapter 4 of Leviticus. From the beginning of the chapter, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, God spoke to Moshe saying, Daber el Bnei Yisrael lemor, say to the children of Israel, saying, Nefesh ki secheto bishigogo, if a soul will sin unwittingly out of any of the commandments of Hashem, and if a soul will do one of them, nefesh ki secheto bishgogo, when a soul will transgress unwittingly mikol mitzvot Hashem, out of any of the commandments of Hashem, asher lo se'oseno, that should not be done, ve'oso me'achas me'heino, but the person did one of these commandments. Our sages teach us that this verse, which is the introduction to the section on the various sin offerings, is not going to tell us that all of the coming offerings, of be it of the high priest or the Sanhedrin or the king or an individual Israelite, that they are brought for any transgression of any one of the 365 commandments of the Torah. It is only the prohibitions that carry with them the penalty of karet, of excision. These are the more serious prohibitions, not the most serious prohibitions, but the more serious prohibitions, which carry the penalty not of a execution by stoning, by burning, by strangulation, or by decapitation, but carry with them the spiritual penalty of karet, early death, and with perhaps no issue, no children, and being cut off from the world of the souls, the world to come. So these are the commandments whose violation carries the penalty. If it was done unwittingly, if the person did not intentionally do this, but unwittingly, that is when he's going to have to bring the coming sacrifices enumerated presently. Let me just insert here that if a person violated one of the other prohibitions of the Torah, for example, if they ate meat and milk cooked together, or if they wore a mixture of linen and wool, or if they plowed with an ox and a donkey, if they performed on those actions where an intentional violation under warning would, as we learned in Makot, carry the penalty of lashes. If the person did this unintentionally, then his repentance is indeed to confess his sin and to accept on himself never to do it again. And it is Yom Kippur, the actual Day of Atonement, with particularly in temple times, the sending off of the goat to Azazel. This is what atones for those sins. But the sins for which the chapter in Leviticus, chapter 4, requires a sacrifice are those which carry with them the penalty of karet. For example, if a person unintentionally broke the Shabbat, if the person unintentionally consumed the blood of an animal or the forbidden fats of an animal, if the person unintentionally consumed the priestly truma and other things, all of these carry the penalty of karet, and in order to atone for them, the person has to bring the sacrifice prescribed, as we shall now see, and the sacrifice brought differs depending on who it is who did the sin. As we see in the beginning of verse 3 of chapter 4 of Leviticus, Im akwen o Mashiach yecheto, anointed high priest that sins, then his sin is not just a personal sin, his sin involves the whole people. And he will have to bring as his sin offering an ox, that must be a pure sacrifice for his sin offering. In verse 4 of chapter 4 of Leviticus, you'll bring the ox to the opening of the tent of meeting before the Lord and rest his hand on the head of the ox, slaughter the ox, and the passage goes on to describe the actual procedure of his sacrifice, which is not material to our Mishnah today. Then in verse 13 of Leviticus chapter 4, we come to, if all of the assembly of Israel unwittingly make a mistake and the matter is hidden from the eyes of the assembly. The eyes of the assembly in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13, the eyes of the assembly, these are the Sanhedrin. They are the seers and visionaries of the assembly of Israel. If they do one of these commandments, if they transgress one of these prohibitions that carries with it the penalty of karet, of excision, then verse 14 of chapter 4, when the matter becomes known that they had sinned on it, they'd given the wrong ruling, then the assembly must bring an ox for a sin offering to the tent of meeting, that is, in temple times, to the temple, and the elders of the community have to place their hands on the head of the ox. And then again, the Torah describes the whole procedure of the sacrifice. And then in verse 22 of chapter 4, we hear that what happens if it is the prince, the leader of the people, if it is he who sins and he who transgresses one of these commandments, and when his transgression becomes known to him, then he has to bring the requisite animal sacrifice, which in his case is a male goat. And again, in the ensuing verses, the chapter continues with the details of the offering of the goat, and it's only in verse 27 of this chapter that the Torah enters into the sin offerings brought by an individual Israelite who is not the high priest, who is not a member of the Sanhedrin, who is not the king. If it is an individual soul that sins, verse 27, the souls unwittingly, then they have to bring their sacrifice, and there is a choice of offerings. It could be that they will bring a female goat, or it could be that they will bring a female sheep. And the Torah, until the end of chapter 4, goes into the details of these sin offerings. And it's the same if it is an Israelite that sinned, it would have to be over a transgression that carries with it the, if unatoned for, the penalty of karet, of excision. Now, the whole tractate of Horayot is built around the first two of the three categories we heard about, the four categories. The first two, namely the high priest and the eyes of the assembly, namely the Sanhedrin. If they sin, in their case, a sin is, as we learn in our tractate, where they make a ruling that is mistaken, involving a case of a prohibition that carries with it the penalty of karet. Let's now begin from the first Mishnah of Horayot, first chapter. Hoiru veizdin la'avor al achas mikol mitzvois huamorois batoiro. If the Besdin, and this is the supreme authority of Israel, this is the Sanhedrin, if they ruled to transgress one of the commandments, the prohibitions that are stated in the Torah, veholach ayochid ve'oso shoigeg al pihem, they went off an individual, not a member of the court, and he did the prohibition unwittingly based upon their mouth, upon the ruling of their mouth, what they had said. Bein she'osu ve'osu imohen, regardless of whether they did it, the court and all the people, and he went along with them and did it with them. Bein she'osu ve'osu ahrein, or whether they went and did what they had said, and he went and did it after them, not simultaneously, but at a later stage, based on what he had seen. Bein she'loi asu ve'osu, or even if they didn't actually do what they prescribed, if the Besdin made a ruling but did not themselves transgress according to their mistaken ruling, but he did it. Potter, this individual is exempt from a sin offering as prescribed in the chapter of Leviticus at the end, where we just read that if it's a single soul that sins, in his case, since he did it based on the ruling of the Beis Din, the Sanhedrin, his atonement will come, according to this Mishnah, through the sacrifice offered by the Beis Din, as prescribed in the section in Leviticus we just studied. So that is the issue here, whether an individual who did the act in the wake of the decision by the Beis Din, whether he is liable to bring his own sin offering besides the special sin offering of the court, or whether he's exempt from the usual individual sin offering if the person just did it by themselves. And the reason is, Pater mipnei she'tolo beveis din, because he put his, he hang his decision on the authority of the court. But now the next case of the Mishnah is a person who knew that they were wrong, but went along and did it even though he knew they were wrong. That's what the Mishnah now continues. Hayru bez din, if the Sanhedrin gave their ruling, v'yoda echod mehen sheto, but one of the members of the court, he's not just anybody from the street, he's a member of the court, he knew they made a mistake. Oy talmid v'hu ra'uy lohayro, or if it was a talmid, he's still a student, but he's already reached a level of Torah knowledge and experience where he's fit to rule, and he knew they were wrong. He went off and he did it by their mouths, based on their ruling, whether they did it and he did it with them. In other words, he saw the crowd led by the Beis Din performing the prohibition, and he said, oh, what a great crowd. Even though he knows it violates the Torah, he says, maybe there's a mitzvah to go with the crowd. Or if the court and the people did it, and he then did it afterwards, even though he knew it was wrong. Whether the court never actually practiced what they ruled, but he went ahead and did it. Harei ze chayov. This individual is liable to bring the individual sin offering as laid down in Leviticus chapter 4. Mipnei shelei tolo beveis din, because he did not rest his decision to act hanging on the word of the Beis Din. Ze aklol, here is the rule. Hatoyle v'atzmoy chayov. One who depends upon his own authority is liable to bring an individual sin offering. But if he hung his decision on the Beis Din, then he will be exempt from bringing the individual sin offering besides their communal offering. Let me say that according to the Talmud, this Mishnah reflects the view of Rabbi Yehuda that if an individual performed the sin on the basis of a ruling of the Sanhedrin, they would be exempt from also bringing their own individual sin offering. But the actual law follows a different opinion, which is that if the Beis Din made such an erroneous ruling, and a person went along and did the act, not only would the Beis Din, the court, have to bring the sin offering of the Sanhedrin, as recounted in Leviticus, but each and every individual who also sinned would have to bring their own individual personal sin offering to atone for this.